Amen. Please be seated. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 6 through 14. Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. But before we hear God's holy word read, let us go again to him, asking for his grace of understanding and understanding more clearly this text and what it means and how it applies to our lives. Let us pray. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, we long for your word. We thank you for the gift of your word, O God, and we pray now that through your spirit-inspired word, we would see truth, that we would see light, and for those who need their own darkness exposed, that you would, by the light of conviction, expose that darkness, that they would flee to Christ for forgiveness and true repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Hear now the word of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is found in all that is good and right and true. And discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Congregation, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God for it, and if you were paying close attention, I did not read exactly what was in your text there to be discussed in some future minutes today. That was a weird way of saying I'll address it later today. When I was a teacher, and many of you know I taught for many years, and when I was a teacher I would go to the school, would often put on these health fairs, pretty much an annual health fair. All the teachers required to go to the gymnasium where all these booths were set up, you know what I'm talking about, and all these services were being offered, and yeah, we'd go from table to table, get a little swag, have a tasty treat, and consider the services that are being offered. And admittedly, I much preferred to be teaching. I thought that those few hours were a waste of time, but that was just me, and perhaps it was actually most of the teachers. But for the health professionals and for the school bringing in these professionals, it was very serious. They wanted us to consider our habits, the decisions we've made, that we are making, and they wanted us to examine our health or lack thereof. And I remember one booth in particular, it had a mirror of sorts, and there was light. And as light, this light possessed the power to reveal what was exposed to it. And the focus of this light was the skin, and in particular, the facial skin, skin on your face. For any who dared to come to the light, the rays would display all the imperfections of the skin. Even those with fairest faces didn't come out alive. They couldn't escape the truth of the light shining upon them. The experience confirmed what some already knew, and it woke up some sleeping beauties. That's essentially what is going on here in this text this morning. This is a wake-up call of the light. Not just the wake-up call, but also the exposing feature of light. Question I want all of us to ask ourselves is, what will our response be when the light exposes darkness? And that depends on whether we are darkness or light. The point in these several verses is this: as children of the light. We lights of Christ walk not in darkness, but expose the darkness. If you've been with us, you know that in characteristic fashion in this letter, Paul is urging us to put off. He's been doing that since chapter 4, putting off old ways of living and putting on new ways of living. Putting off the ways that did not have Christ or the Spirit, certainly not God the Father, and put on ways where the Trinity is indwelling and calling us to live. And Paul here is pleading with us not to re-engage the darkness, not to participate in the darkness. Again, verses 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. It's a strong word. Don't be deceived. Do not participate. There's so many deeds of darkness that are to be avoided. And he says, do not participate in any of these old ways. Now, you remember what he has most closely in mind here when he speaks of these things. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What are these things? Well, just in the preceding verses, we have sexual morality, all impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude jokes. But also, just before those things, he wrote of a dark mind, a hard heart, sensuality, deceitful desires, falsehood, ungodly anger, theft, lying, laziness. And we cannot forget the greed of an unkind heart. Remember that grievous heart, that sixfold sinister heart of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, and all evil. And Paul says, do not be fooled, beloved. These are empty words, empty of life, empty of wisdom, empty of Christ, empty of light, and full of darkness. Do not participate in those. So much for a Mother's Day sermon. One man says, Paul warns of the tendency to water down the standards of holiness associated with the kingdom. This is a timely word for all Christians. Do we want to water down the standards of holiness? I hope not. And Paul says, let us not water down the standard of holiness. Just because we have been saved does not mean we can return to the old ways of living. He says, don't be fooled. Don't go back to those. And we see this, how important this timely word is in some circles that say that the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, wasn't for Christians. In Matthew 5 through 7, some Christians say, it's not for Christians. It's for Jews. Well, that's one way to avoid the hard words of Jesus, isn't it? One way to avoid his hard words about anger and lust and interaction with others, and there's a lot there in Matthew 5 through 7 worth our attention. Is that a word for us? Absolutely it is a word. But these non-reformed circles that try to minimize, say, the Sermon on the Mount, that's one way that we can water down the standards of holiness. But another way is found even in our own reformed circles, with people minimizing our need to strive after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, as Hebrews says. And they promote this one line, you know, rest in Jesus, which is a true thing, which is what we all have to do. We all get to do is to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is, in part, what faith is. It is a receiving and a resting upon Jesus alone for salvation, as he has offered to us in the gospel. But you'll hear things like, and this is coming from our own ministers, or people who were in our own denomination, but people who say, you know, the Reformed Presbyterian faith is the proper understanding of Scripture, they'll say, well, your sanctification, your growth in Jesus, is just getting used to your justification. That you will grow to the degree that you just appropriate and know that you are justified, that you are righteous before God, which is a true thing. And we should never do away with resting in Jesus. Just a couple days ago, I finished reading a book called Loving the Law by a PCA minister. The Law in the Life of the Believer is a subtitle. And I'm not sure how many years before, Kevin DeYoung, another PCA minister, wrote A Hole in Our Holiness. Here are two books that are promoting the goodness of the law of God in the life of the believer. This is what we know as the third use of the law, which Calvin says is the primary, main use of the law of God. That is, the law is used as a guide for our living. We have thankful hearts for what God has done for us in Christ, and then our desire is to imitate Christ, is to live according to this calling to which we have been called, which means a doing away with the old and a greater and daily commitment to the new. It's not a way to earn our salvation, but because we have been saved. That's the usefulness of the law of God. And Paul is focusing, he's taking that use here. Don't re-engage. Do not participate in these things. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And you are no longer sons of disobedience if you are in Christ. And he says in verses 11 and 12 that these dark deeds are secret shames. Verses 11 and 12, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Everything just mentioned is clearly shameful. Acts and attitudes unworthy of coming in the holy presence of God, who knows all, who is all holy, and he sees all. The works are unfruitful works, diametrically opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit that he commends to us in verse 9. He is not commending to us secret shames, these deeds of darkness. In fact, we shouldn't even speak of these shameful things. Let all these sins be given the name Voldemort, he who must not be named, these that must not be named. I'm glad a few of you got that reference. This is a serious warning, he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why then would we want to return to old way living when we know that by returning to that, we are putting ourselves in a position where the wrath of God is coming upon us? That's not how we learned Christ. Beloved, let us not live as deceived, but as people with minds that have been enlightened by the truth. But you say, if our minds are enlightened by the truth, why would we ever think to go back? Why did you just call me, Pastor Mark, why did you just call me to not re-engage, not participate? I'm a new creature in Christ. I have seen the light. Why would I want to go back? Because you were darkness. Because you were darkness. That's what he says. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That used to be you. Our former darkness even now tries to deceive us, doesn't it? We even had a remark from Matt earlier today about corruption, that we have this ongoing corruption even today that we battle against. Not one of us in his right mind would say that we have fully obeyed the law of God, that we are completely obedient to God's will in the day-to-day. None of us would be that arrogant to say that. And so our own darkness, former darkness, tries to deceive us. Like that old boyfriend who you know is a bad boy. He was bad for you. He's calling you to come back and enjoy the pleasures of that relationship. You know, he's a bad boy for a reason. Don't go back to him. Or like that adulterous woman in Proverbs who says, come inside my house. My husband has gone along for a trip and he's not going to return for weeks. We have the place to ourselves. Come. But this way is not the way that we have learned Christ. For what does Belial have with Christ? What does darkness have with light. The two do not mix. Formerly, we were darkness. Now, we are light. And so we live in light, not darkness. And because we're no longer darkness, but light, we can remember. We can remember that we at once were darkness. You know, those who are in darkness, they might not say that they're in darkness. They might say that they are enlightened, that they know the truth. But we know that they are deceived, as we've already seen in Paul's letter. They think it's light, but it is actually darkness. They think it's truth, but it's actually falsehood. They think it's freedom, but it's actually slavery. And we know better. Not because we have done anything better, but because we have been saved. We've been rescued. We've been taken out of that dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And now because we are light, we can recall, we can remember that we once were darkness. And we can eschew it, avoid it, abominate it. Say, I don't want to return to that. I want to re-engage or participate in old ways of living. We have quite spiritually, uppercase S, seen the light. And we have become light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we can sing with DC Talk, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. And Paul says, beloved, you are in the light, and now you are a light to the darkness. Oh, to be sure, we are lesser lights, and our own light bearing comes from the source, who is Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world. We could not shed any light if we were not in union with the Savior. But we need this reminder, don't we? Just as Christian, dear Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, had need of this reminder. As Christian and hopeful, you remember, lie in the giant's dungeon of despair and doubt, threatened by the giant that very soon he would pull them to pieces. Christian and hopeful prayed all night. And just before daybreak, Christian broke out in passionate speech. He says, what a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. Remember, his eyes were amazed, his heart was comforted, and he remembered, I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. He had the word of God that even when he was lying in darkness and in despair, he could use that and it would open the door to life, to light, to clarity, to truth, to continuing to persevere. Beloved, as children of the light, walk not in darkness. Let the light of the Word of God shine on your heart and expose for you areas still in need of His grace. It might not feel like grace, because all discipline is not pleasant for the time. But for those who are being trained by it, it will yield a harvest of righteousness. What are these areas in your lives that still need the grace of conviction? Consider just some of the ones that we've already discussed in Paul's letter, or that we will. Issues of anger and lust and giving, working, or foundationally, as he highlights time and again, especially in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the need for unity and perhaps our temptation to exclude others. Where do you need God's grace to shine a light? Say, this is where you are not measuring up. This is a return to the old way of living. And that's not how you learned Christ or were taught in Him. But you need a redirection. You need a course correction. Take some time this week, or later on this Lord's Day, to write down some of those areas, or to talk with those, with your parents, or your spouse. You know how you used to live. You lived in darkness, and so do not go back into it. Do not be like Bane, who's born in the darkness, unafraid of the darkness, cherishing the darkness, breathing it in, It was his home. Evangelize those who are walking in the darkness, but do not engage them, don't engage with them in these old ways of living. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals, and you will find yourselves being tempted to return to those as you surround your life with people who continue to live in darkness. Their way is death, and it leads only to destruction, and as Paul says, to not inheriting the kingdom of Christ and God. Just wrath. That's what the old way of living leads to, the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That is a weighty word. Elizabeth doesn't like this illustration, but it's going to happen. I remember an old girlfriend of mine. Her life was full of darkness, and her clothing showed that. You could say that she was goth. She was dark, but she was essentially the first girlfriend that I had. And before I asked her to date me, or before it was just agreed that we would date, I don't know how that played out, it was many moons ago, I didn't ask her about her religious commitment. I knew that she didn't believe in Jesus, but I liked the attention. And I rationalized, and I said that it was my godly duty to stay with her so that she would be converted one day. And surely I prayed for her and told her about the gospel in that dating relationship. But it did not turn out well. It was folly. And it opened me up to potential compromise. And eventually, thankfully, she broke up with me. God is kind. We need never to dabble in darkness, because we might find ourselves calling what is dark, light. Or calling what is light, dark. Or rationalizing, finding ways to have our sinful pleasures. But instead of participating in deeds of darkness, we proclaim the light. And to proclaim the light, we must see what pleases the Lord. Look at verse 9. You see there in parentheses, for the fruit of the Spirit is found in all that is good and right and true. Now, if you have the ESV, you know that it says the fruit of light. The King James has it better. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember Paul's contrast. It is the fruit of the Spirit versus the unfruitful works of darkness, the deeds of darkness. The Spirit's fruit is seen in what is good and what is right or righteousness and in what is true. The fruit of the Spirit includes goodness and faithfulness. We know the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And new life living is Spirit living. That is to say, if there is no Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit, then there is no real life. There's no eternal life. There's no abundant life. But if you have the Spirit, if the Spirit indwells you, then you have the abundant life coming from Jesus Christ. And then you can live in light of these new ways of living. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that is truly what pleases the Lord. And this is what we are created for. This is what we have been recreated for. Remember in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we have been created for good works, that we might walk in them, to bear fruit, joined to the vine who is Jesus. We know it pleases the Lord by reading his word. Now the Greek here in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The word try to isn't there in the Greek. And it's not bad. It's not a bad interpretation, but it's not there. Because it's true that discernment takes effort. If anyone is alive and tries to do what is pleasing to the Lord, he'll sometimes ask, what's the will of God here? The more we understand the word of God, the more we understand the will of God and discern the will of God. So discernment takes effort. Searching the scriptures requires divine wisdom. The King James is closer. It's proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we scour the scriptures in order to behold real goodness, real righteousness, real truth. Children, some of you perhaps like to tell on others, right? I got a nod. Especially if you have a sibling. I'm not sure how many times a day we might hear that X child did this, and the child who is freely offering this information, so gracious in the offering, because we were not there, will cite mom or dad's words. Mom, you said, Dad, you said not to do this, and he did it, and she did it. There's a standard, isn't there? Exposing the sibling to the light of the truth in the home. And Lord willing, the parents' wisdom, their instruction is grounded in the Word of God. And so we're not giving instructions in the home. We're not making rules that are not grounded in or inferred from the Bible. But that is an analogy of how we are to be relying on Christ and His Word. That we can only know how to speak, how to act, how to be moved. We can only do any of that as we know the Word of God. It'll take you a lifetime to know the Word of God, and you'll still not know it perfectly. That does not mean not to read it. Do you desire to be more in line with God's revealed will for your life? In other words, do you want to be more like Jesus? You all can answer that question. Go ahead. Let's have a robust congregational amen to that. Do you think you will get there by not reading the Bible? That's foolishness. Right here is where God has spoken. You don't need to look for His divine will somewhere else. He has given you His Word right here. Read it, study it, meditate upon it. Daily, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. If you want to be a faithful Christian, if you want to live in light of the Spirit, then you must read the Spirit-inspired Word. If you want to be more like Christ, then you must read and reflect and pray Christ's Word. This is His Word for you on how to worship Him and how to live in conformity to Him. It's not just a do. It's a get-to. Because our desire is to be more like Jesus, we should be thankful that He has given us His wisdom to know Him and to follow Him. And we are only hurting ourselves and opening ourselves up to re-engaging and returning to old ways when we deny ourselves this Word that is right there, thankfully translated in our language. Read it. Read it. Read it. You will then know what is pleasing to the Lord. Biblical counselors, we have basically one thing that we promote. It's not rocket science. It's the Word of God in its sufficiency. That's what we commend to the people. We don't have any wisdom on our own. And when we try to get fancy and come up with new ways of knowing God's will, we're just setting ourselves and others up for failure. We've got one swing, and it's always a home run, and it is the sufficiency of Scripture. Beloved, read the Word. It's a word from your God who loves you, who's cared for you, and has given you His wisdom so you can discern what is pleasing to Him. That's why we pray every time before we preach, before we hear the preaching of the Word, and every time after, because we're always relying on God's light. It is a grace from God. And we can do this. We can approach Scripture here encouraged, confident, that we can please the Lord. We can please the Lord as we walk in the light. We could never please the Lord in a way to set ourselves up for our own justification. We know that. But when God says not to be angry, or to be angry and not sin, and you're angry and you don't sin, that pleases the Lord. When he tells you to put off lust and you put off lust, that's a good thing. That's pleasing the Lord. When you pray and you ask and you seek and you knock, as Christ has told you to do, that pleases the Lord. Could you have asked and sought and knocked more perfectly? Of course. But it's still pleasing to the Lord. And our God is gracious to receive our following him because of Christ. And as light, we cannot help but proclaim the light who is Jesus. St. Clair Ferguson says, one cannot be light without exposing the darkness. Christians do not, as it were, switch on the light when necessary. They are light and are to let their light shine. Children, when you have a bedroom and there's a light switch and you turn the light switch on, and what happens if everything is functioning properly in the room? It's light. And what happens if the light switch is down? It's dark. Although sometimes down makes it light. One of the nursery rooms, I was all confused this morning, putting the light on, and both the switches were already up, and it was dark. Banshee smancy lights. But we turn on the light, and the room is lit. And oh, we can see everything, and we can move around there. And we turn the light switch off, and it is dark. And Paul is telling us, God is telling us through Paul, that as Christians, we're not light switches. It's not like we could say, okay, one day I'm going to turn myself on and I'm going to be light to the world. And other times, I'm just going to remain dark. No, he says, you are light. You were darkness. You are light. And so you shine. Now, you might not shine brightly. You could perhaps shine better as your light conforms to the light of the Word. But you are. And so it's not a thing where we're switching it on or off. We were darkness, and we are light now. With our lives, by our own examples, we expose the darkness. Our lives testify to our Lord. And with the Word of God, foundationally, we shine a light on the darkness. We don't engage the darkness, but we expose it. Another translation is we rebuke it. And this word is found in 1 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Those who persist in sin are those who are stubbornly in darkness, and they are to be rebuked. They are to be corrected. So that's what we do with the darkness. We rebuke it. We correct it. And by shining light of God's word on it. As the church in Christ joined to Jesus, who is our prophet, we proclaim the prophetic word, the voice against the darkness that is the world. And our first responsibility is our own selves. And we should begin our days confessing our sin, asking God by his word to shine a light on where we still need to grow and to confess those. And then, of course, our own home, to address the issues, the dark spots in the corners of our house. And then our own denomination. Wherever we see injustice, immorality, any kind of law-rebelling ways creep into our beloved denomination, we would do well to speak against it. First understand it, and then speak against it. When some men, churches, and presbyteries were playing footsie with same-sex attraction, our denomination rose up to expose it and to show it to the door. I would have preferred they would have gotten up a little bit faster, but it happened. And recently, our own permanent agency, Mission to North America, provided counsel to churches to help people avoid the law when it comes to matters of immigration. And they got a lot of heat for that, and thankfully so. And now there has been an overture from Northwest Georgia Presbytery calling for an apology and action. Formally apologize for giving counsel that would break the law. and an action of termination. So this overture is saying, everyone who was used to prepare and disseminate the document should be fired. I doubt it'll pass, but that's what this presbytery is calling for, because it is essential, calling out the darkness. Or our own session addressed some shenanigans in recent months when we learned that one of the churches in our presbytery has deaconesses, and that's contrary to the Bible and contrary to our own book of church order. We don't give the title deaconess to anyone. There are no deaconesses and shouldn't be any women officers. Or when we addressed another church had hosted a blacks mainly event, our session reached out to the pastors of these churches and inquired, what's going on? This doesn't seem to align with Scripture and what our own BCO says. And the people were humble to receive the inquiry, thanked us that we were pretty much the only ones who came to them personally to address the issue. But we still are not on the same page. We don't agree. And wherever we see darkness in the camp, we need to shine the flashlight of truth on it and drive it out. And the motive then is always, as we see finally here, it's always the gospel. Verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So Paul's not quoting directly from Isaiah, but he is echoing passages from Isaiah that call us to shine, call Israel to shine. In Isaiah 26:19, he is prophesying the resurrection of Israel. He says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. In chapter 51, the Lord exhorts his people to come out of exile and to wake up. Verse 4, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Or in verse 17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Or in Isaiah 60, he commands the end-time Israel to be restored from exile by mirroring the light of new creation that breaks forth into the darkness of old. And I already read the first three verses of Isaiah 60 and all of Isaiah 60 this morning. Arise, arise, shine, for your light has come. And so the point here is that new life restored Israel shall shine on the darkened Gentiles. And this is Christ's call of the gospel to all dark hearts, which the Ephesians Gentiles knew very well, which we know well. Beloved, as children of the light, expose the darkness. Use the floodlight of truth to expose the darkness. Again, evangelize the world. Ferguson says, our new task is to invade the darkness with light. And we do this with the gospel. Let me ask you, does the world know that you are a Christian? Does the world know that you're a Christian? I can tell you that Planned Parenthood over here knows that Matt's a Christian, as he has faithfully come to expose the darkness that happens in that building. The God-denying murder that happens every single week. And he shines a light of the gospel on those who need it. To not go in there, not to engage in darkness, but to have true freedom. Just last week, I was asking some of the men if there was looking for jobs, not for myself, but for one of my children. And some of you guys shot back some places to consider. And one of you said, well, I just met this guy. He was doing some services around the neighborhood, and I gave him the gospel. I couldn't help it myself. I said, may you never be able to help yourself. May you always be a light to those who come to come near you. And may they always hear the hope that is within. The great ASU, Arizona State University, knows that one of its professors is a Christian. He's a former professor of mine, and he's gotten himself in some trouble. He's even done a legal suit against them. He's called them out of their DEI darkness. He's trying to, anyways. And he was even recently a victim of sexual harassment. Somebody put an explicit image on his office door, and he wonders how long it had been there, and no one has ever said anything. No one called it out. No one who perhaps witnessed the posting said anything. And unsurprisingly, this untouchable university hasn't batted an eye his way. But his loyalty to the Lord takes precedence, and he knows that ASU needs the gospel, just like all of our colleges here need the gospel. And contrast this example of light exposing darkness with that of a PCA minister I once knew in Arizona. He loved to golf, and so he would golf every week. That's not the deed of darkness that I'm referring to. That'd be nice to golf every week. Anyways, so he would golf every week, and he'd have these golfing partners, a lot of them strangers, right? And he would make it a point not to tell them that he was a pastor. He would hold off as long as possible, giving up the information that he's a pastor. And he would make it a point early on in the round to curse. He would cuss. He'd want to make sure, he'd want to put the person at ease, because nobody wants to golf for 4.5 hours awkwardly with a pastor, right? And many years ago, I was talking to the presbytery. I hadn't gotten a pastoral call, and I was very vulnerable. I said, it's been 4 years, and I've been seeking, I've been applying, and I haven't gotten a call. So he came to me and said, let's have lunch. I thought, all right, this will be a good time for a man-to-man encouragement, comfort. And he tried to comfort me in whatever way he could, and he gave me this piece of advice. He said I should pick up drinking beer. It wasn't just one time he said it. That was the theme of our conversation, was how important it would be to start drinking beer. And why? So that I can minister better to the bar-attending, potentially Jesus-loving crowd. That was his counsel. And it sounded more like worldly counsel than biblical counsel. Plus, I don't like the way it tastes beer. The beer tastes. It doesn't taste good. It tastes good. Sorry if that offends. We are witnesses to the light, even as lights ourselves, both in public and in private. So again, does the world know that you're a Christian? Let me ask you this. Do your children know that you're a Christian? Does your spouse know that you're a Christian? Do your friends and family members know that you are a Christian? Because they're going to see it the way you live, not just by what you say, but also how you live, how we talk about our spouses. When it's just the guys, when it's just the gals, how we talk to our spouses in front of our kids, how we handle a child who is in a tantrum, how we speak of our boss behind his back, how we conduct ourselves watching our kids' sports or coaching our kids' sports. Can have passion. That's good. Or say you're a player and you struck out. What do you do? Do you throw the bat against the fence? Or you just take it. Say, I'll get it next time. How do you respond when you don't get your way? Or whether or not we will gossip or receive that word of gossip. Whether or not we will look at that image on our phone. Whether or not we will talk about our teacher when he's not around. And a million other things. As children of the light, we drive out the darkness. This, dear ones, is what Christ did for us. His holy light shone into our hearts and exposed all of our darkness. And oh, how hideous that darkness. How dark that darkness. How great that deception, that darkness. He who said, let there be light, refused to keep the world in darkness and insisted that light would cover all of creation. And so he, the light of the world, allowed himself to be snuffed out, to be swallowed up in Sheol. For the third day he rose from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering the sin, conquering us. Darkness could not overcome him as his resurrected light tore open the tomb. We praise God for the light, and we proclaim the light. This is new spirit living. Let's pray. Our glorious, gracious God, you have revealed to us your will in your word. You have opened our eyes. We thank you for the vision that you have given us in Christ. And we also pray, be thou our vision. We want more of divine sight Help us, Lord, to understand and apply your word more and more faithfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.